Would you turn with me, please, to the chapter we read in Hebrews? Hebrews at chapter 6. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 12. We'll read from verse 9, but focusing on verse 12. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. Especially verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In this chapter, we find the writer giving a very solemn warning against the danger of apostasy. It would seem that there had been those who were Jewish believers who had turned away from the faith. And there's this warning that it is possible to taste much of the good things of the gospel and yet not actually come to a living, saving faith in the Lord. And if for some, if they were to fall away, it would be impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing the crucified to themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put them to an open shame. He's warning about the danger of apostatizing and openly and deliberately rejecting the truth after having seen it so clearly. And yet you'll notice, as he writes to them, he speaks in terms that he has persuaded better things of them. There's a warning. This is a real danger. Be careful. But he's encouraging them that really he has a better hope for them. And he remembers their work and labour and love and the way they ministered to other believers. Perhaps he's thinking especially of how they helped one another amidst the difficulties and persecution that was taking place. And he's thankful for the evidences that there were in their life of the reality of grace. Although he's warning them and he's reminding them that God is faithful. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love. So yes, things are difficult now. But don't be drifting. Surely these things and how the Lord has dealt with you and the way you have responded shows that there is something there in your soul, and cultivate that and maintain that really is the message he is giving to them. Let there be this love, and well, we thought last week of the importance of good works in the life of God's people. And, well, they had been seeing that, showing that. But let there not merely be those outward things. Make sure there is that faith and that hope strengthened and maintained in your life. That will keep you in the midst of all the pressures that are on you. And so he calls them and says to them, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, as you have been diligent in caring for others, so be diligent in maintaining and cultivating a full assurance of hope to the end. Make sure that you keep before you not only the reality of the truths of God, but your personal interest in it and rejoice in that interest that you have in Christ. Be diligent in doing that, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so he encourages them and us to ensure that we are cultivating and maintaining faith and patience that we might inherit the promises. Like us just briefly to notice two things this evening. First of all, the importance of faith and patience. And then secondly, some of those examples of faith and patience as we are called to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. First of all, the importance of faith and patience, perseverance, patient perseverance, we might say, in the faith. And why is he calling them to this? Well, perhaps we might suggest two reasons. The first is this: it is a remedy against spiritual sloth. He's warning them about this. He's saying, be diligent that ye be not slothful. Here is a real danger, a constant danger that affects all of God's people, that we can easily fall into a situation where a certain lethargy or dullness or slothfulness comes over us. After all, is there not much that opposes the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives? We think of the flesh and of how it is ready constantly to go after sin and to choose the easy path and what we might see as the way of the world. And so the flesh is like an enemy within and constantly trying to quench, we might say, the fires of faith and of love which are within us. We've got that within us, and that's unhelpful. There's obviously the temptations of the evil one, and there's the pressure of the world. How often we end up in situations where we may feel pressurized to compromise and to let our light be under a bushel, and in that way lose that liveliness because we're going along with those around us rather than standing out as a distinct people. And isn't it true that when discouragements, when difficult situations arise, often we can end up discouraged. And so a dullness can come over us. We lose sight of the hope that we have in Christ. Perhaps we begin to question the ways of God. Why is he allowing this to happen to me or to others? Why is we may end up questioning even the promises of God? It was one of the subtle devices of Satan to get Eve questioning the script, the word of God. Ye hath God said. Well, how easily we can end up doing the same. And so he's reminding us, in the midst of a situation where it's so easy for us to become sluggish spiritually, he's saying, be diligent, don't be slothful, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. When our faith is an exercise, what's it doing? It's laying a hold of the truth of God. It's focusing on the truth of God, on his character, and on his promises. and especially on the promise of salvation. And as we remember our need of salvation and the promises of salvation, then we become so thankful for what Christ has done. And we grasp a hold of him. And that hope that we have is stirred up, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have a right to all the blessings of salvation, and ultimately that hope which goes beyond this life, this hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And as that faith is stirred up, as we lay a hold of these things, so we have we gain assurance, and we are kept from a sluggishness. It's as if we're running the race and we recognize what's at the end, and we realize, well, I must pick up those arms which are growing feeble and hanging down and press on, keep on running that race. And because I see that it's worthwhile, whereas in this world, what is there to give me? What is there that will bring lasting blessing? So how we need that persevering faith. God doesn't always give us an easy way, and it takes perseverance to run the race set before us. It takes patience. If we think of the promises of God, it's not always that those promises are given to us immediately we pray. And yet we know there are promises. You know, before the call, I shall answer. But that's not always the way it is. How? A persevering, patient faith is a remedy against spiritual sloth. As we realize that God has his ways, he knows what he's doing. We end up not questioning his way. We end up keeping on relying upon his word until he fulfills that word. It's interesting that that word sloth is the same word that we have in chapter 5 at verse 11, where he talks about them being dull of hearing, a dullness or a slothfulness in hearing, their dullness in hearing, and they are not to have a spiritual dullness, and therefore have their hope dulled. It says, we receive the truth, lay it to heart, and apply it. We're enabled to remain diligent and lively. How we need to pray then that the Lord would quicken us by his word, that he would draw us close to himself, draw me and we will run after thee, and that he would enable us to maintain a lively faith in dark days when there seems so much to quench the life of faith in our hearts. So he's reminding us of the importance of faith and patience is that which will preserve them from slothfulness. And where there's dullness, well, who knows where it can end up. So he's warning us of these things. He also reminds us that by it we inherit the promises. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How we have been given many promises. Many precious promises. They're all bound up in that one great promise, the promise of the covenant of grace, the promise of Christ and salvation in him. That promise which leads through Christ to God saying, I will be your God, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And the scripture tells us that those promises are sure, they are reliable, they're not like man's promise, they are yea and amen in Christ. He is the one who has purchased them for us by his death. He is the one who secures them by his intercession. They are the promises of the God who is faithful, who is not unrighteous in any way whatsoever, but is true to his word. He reminds us that we have been given promises and that we are to inherit the promises. Notice that word, inherit. It's a reminder to us that though we may be called to do things, at the end of the day, those promises and the blessings which come through those promises are all of grace. An inheritance is a gift. If you've received an inheritance, then although you may have expected to receive it, it wasn't actually something that was required. Things could have been different. The inheritance could have gone to someone else. So it's a gift. And that's very true when we think of the inheriting the promises. They come to us in grace. It's only through Christ that we have a right to any of the promises of God. And yet they are linked with faith and with patience. We are to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Yes, we inherit the promises, but it's through faith and patience. We're reminded that those promises are not divorced from faith, and that we are called to persevere in the faith. I suppose if you think of the promise of salvation, how we are justified, we talk about the instrument of faith. We are justified through faith as an instrument, not because of faith. It's all what Christ did that matters. It's not without our faith. Faith itself is a gift from God. And is the hand by which we receive the promise of God. We need to put out the hand, but he enables us to put it out, and we receive it. And in the same way, here is this gracious inheritance, the promises of God. And the Lord looks at us, that we might enjoy them through faith. And therefore, we are being called here to persevere and to have a perseverance in faith to make sure we maintain our hope in the promises of God and persevere in faith, waiting for God to fulfill his promises. We're given the promises of God to plead, and faith prays. And whether it is promises regarding blessings in this life or ultimately the promise of heaven, we lay hold of those promises through faith. Have faith, and a patient faith, is important because it helps to keep the promises before us. We lay a hold of the promises. We remind ourselves of the promises. We remind ourselves especially of the promise of salvation that God has set before us. And so we set our affections on the things which are above, because we know that's where we belong. We know that's where we're heading to. We know that our citizenship is in heaven, that is our ultimate destiny. And the Lord is going to come again to receive us to himself. And one day he's going to raise our body to be like his glorious body. And we'll enjoy that heavenly inheritance. But it's only as we keep those things in our mind, that we lay a hold of the promises by faith and look forward to them and enjoy them, as it were, as we wait for them. Here's a reminder then that true faith is not inactive. It is a work and labour of love, which is the product of faith, and there is that laying a hold of the promises of God and having that hope set before us. And he's really encouraging them, don't give up. Stir up that hope within you so that you're able to cope with all the pressures and indeed the persecution which might be coming your way. So you might be kept from the difficulties which are surrounding you. Well, it may be that your outward circumstances are getting you down. Remember God's promise. God's promise of that glorious inheritance which is yet yours. A full and a complete salvation. That is your promise. That is what you are promised to inherit. And God's promise is to save you, despite whatever outward circumstances you may be in. Because those promises are blood-bought through Christ and secured by his covenant. And they are the promises of the God who is faithful. Well, what will keep them lively? It is as we lay a hold of them and as we remember these truths. And that keeps us from floundering and ending up slothful or worse. Or we might think of God's promise to build his church and to bless his word. Sometimes it seems futile. There's times when the devil tempts you to think those ways, to think that you labour in vain, and have strengthened yourself in naught and in vain, spending all that energy for this cause and nothing seems to happen. Well, we know he's in control. We know he's building his church. It's as we see, he is in control. He is the Almighty. He is merciful. His promises will be fulfilled, and the cause of Christ shall triumph. That encourages us to persevere and not give up and think we're a waste of time. There's nothing we can do to build up the church. But to lay hold of the promises of God and look for God's blessing upon his cause. The importance of faith and of patience. Let's just secondly notice briefly some examples of faith and patience as they are brought before us in Scripture. He talks about showing the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. We are to be followers of them, imitators, literally mimics. That's what the word is in the original. When you think of someone mimicking another, well, that's what we are to do with those who have been wonderful examples of faith and patience and who inherited the promises. We're to follow those who have already displayed this faith and patience and be like them. And how good it is for us to have those positive examples to help us. Isn't it one of the blessings of Scripture that it is not merely a book of doctrine or a book of law, an instruction telling us how we might live. It is a book full of real people with real problems and real challenges, real difficulties, with their feelings as well. But God in his wisdom has given us the scriptures that we might draw from the example of those who have gone before us and see how they were enabled through faith and patience to inherit the promises, that we might do the same thing. What helped them in a battle against unbelief, as you and I sometimes face that battle? What helped them when, well, they were tempted to go a worldly way? How can we learn from their mistakes as well as their strengths? We should be thankful for the scriptures. We should point out to people the very reality of the way scripture has been given to us with those examples. It causes it to stand out from all those pretenders, false pretenders, to be books of instruction and spirituality. One person he's thinking of surely is Abraham as he writes this. He goes on and speaks of Abraham, of how God had made this promise that he would multiply him. He's promised this great seed. There he is, an old man, and his wife's old as well. And nothing seems to happen. And they have this long wait. Abraham was 100, Sarah's 90. Beyond the normal age of childhood when the child is born, God has promised. And it's so difficult to remain faithful. You think of how at times Abraham's questioning. What about Eliezer, my steward? Can he not be the child of promise? No, it's not going to be him. You think of how Sarah encourages him to get involved with Hagar. Ishmael comes along. That's a disaster. They're trying to see the fulfillment of the promise in an impatient way. And they're learning and being taught, you need patience. I'll give the child in my own way, at my own time. And you find that faith ultimately triumphs. And Abraham is set before us as an example of faith. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He's able to do it. He is the Almighty. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He's gracious. He's the one who's helped him in the past and delivered him in the past. And he believes the promises of God, and he acts upon those promises, and he receives the promise. That's what you and I have to do. Later on, after Isaac is born and has grown up, he's told to offer him as a sacrifice. But he does it, does he not, in faith, accounting that even God was able to raise him up from the dead, whereby he received him as it were in a figure. His confidence in God. God said, Isaac's a child of promise. Well, if he dies, he's going to have to raise him again. He's persuaded that God is faithful. And you see a persevering faith. Now, it's not always like that with him. These things are written to encourage us, to cause us to realize that often it's through a struggle we're unable to persevere. But that's what happens. And you find Abraham receiving and inheriting the promise. You can think of Jacob and Joseph, promised the land of Canaan, but there's no land. They own virtually nothing in the land. A small group of people who are despised by others, and often he's fearful, both of Esau and of others in the land. And especially as things are prospering in Egypt, there's a temptation to rest in the provision of Egypt once they get there. But what's God promised? The land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is their own land and is the picture of heaven, the heavenly Canaan. What do you find Jacob and Joseph doing? Laying a hold by faith in the promises. Jacob's dying. You'll make sure I don't get buried here in Egypt. I'm going to get buried in Canaan. Why? Because that's a land of promise. And I'll be gathered to my fathers where they are, because it's emphasizing the reunion that will be for God's people in heaven. That's what I want. And later on you get Joseph. When I die, you'll make sure my bones go back to Canaan. Why? What does it matter? Because God's given a promise. And it's a reminder to you, God has given that promise. And he's going to fulfill that promise. And although, outwardly speaking, Jacob and Joseph never have a physical Canaan as their own land, they inherit the heavenly Canaan. The heavenly Canaan, which is much better. What are they doing? They're focusing in by faith on the truth and letting the promises of God whet their appetite. And they've got confidence God will do what he has said he will do. Final example of David. You've got that in Psalm 52, for example. He's already been promised a kingdom. He was anointed king. But you think of all the problems. Saul has turned against him. He has to flee. And then he finds that Doeg the Edomite is giving out reports of him being at the place where the tabernacle is, where Ahimelech, the high priest, is, and he's causing problems. There are trials, and Saul is against him. What does he do? He perseveres in faith. He doesn't take matters into his own hands, though he's encouraged to do that and kill Saul when he has opportunity. He waits God's time, knowing that God will provide for him. And he sings of that in Psalm 52. Isn't there a lesson there? In the middle of trials and troubles, we are to look to God to deliver us. We're not to do things which are wrong. We're not to choose the way of pragmatism. That's true in the church. It's true in our own lives. We're to wait for God to provide in his own way and his own time. You think of how Job had to learn that amidst all his trials. And you and I are learning these things, that God in his own way will deliver us and provide for us. So as we focus then on the character of God and the past help of God and the promises of God and set them before us and plead those promises, that we will be enabled to inherit the promises. And as we, by faith, persevere and are patient, as we are stirring ourselves up with the thought of the promises and reminding ourselves of the glorious work of salvation, we'll be kept from slothfulness and kept diligent in our hope unto the end. May God so do with us. Let us pray. Bless thy word to us, O Lord. Help us to rejoice that thy promises are yea and amen. Help us to lay a hold of them and to plead them. Often unbelief gets the better of us, but we pray that thou wouldst forgive us and grant us and increase our faith and enable us to walk by faith day by day. Bless thy truth then to us and cleanse our sin and forgive our unbelief for Jesus.